and foremost command. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40 says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus here responds by telling the people that they are to love the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their soul, and with all their mind. Brothers and sisters in Christ, family and friends, that's everything that we have. That's a great challenge, isn't it? To love God with everything that we have. Tonight, I want to motivate you to do just that. I want us to be motivated tonight from God's Word to give Him everything that we have, to love Him as He has loved us. The Apostle Paul is a great example in Scripture. A man with great fervor and zeal for the God that he served. I'm interested in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 14, if you'll turn over there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 14, I think we get some insight into what ultimately would motivate the Apostle Paul to be the great man of God that he was, that inspired him to go through those horrific circumstances that he would go through for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 14, the Apostle Paul would say, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us." That word there, compel, it means to urge. It means to impel. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that I am motivated by the love of God. I am motivated to continue to serve God with everything that I have. I am motivated to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in adverse circumstances. And it's the love of Christ. It's what Christ has done for us that motivates me. Let me ask you tonight, what motivates you? What really makes you tick? I would suggest to you tonight that there is no stronger motivation in our lives than what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. I want to remind you of some things tonight. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 5. We're going to spend the majority of our time tonight in Romans chapter 5, another familiar passage to us all. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to really give us this great, concise statement here of exactly what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. In Romans chapter 5 at verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Christ Jesus, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Christ Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What a beautiful set of verses that is there. Brethren, I'm here to tell you tonight that those verses, they ought to motivate us. Those verses ought to inspire us. Go back to verse 2 for just a moment and look what the Apostle Paul would say. In verse 1 of chapter 5, I should say, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." No more hostility. No more enmity. Through an obedient faith, modeled like men like Abraham, we can have peace with God, forgiveness of sin. He would go on to say in verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God as a result of what Jesus has done for us. The great love of God, we have an undeserving hope, that confident expectation of eternal life. He would go on to say there in verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. But listen, brethren, as a result of what has been done for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can be joyful. Even during difficult times, knowing that these things, knowing that these tribulation and adversities that we all go through are producing in us character and perseverance and hope. Those qualities necessary to serve God as He would have us to serve Him. Only the faithful child of God can say that. But Paul would go on to say in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. But because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This hope, ladies and gentlemen, is not to be ashamed of. But notice what makes all of this possible. Paul says it's the love of God. Through the Holy Spirit, we have these incredible guarantees that these things will be there for us regarding our salvation, eternal promises made possible through the love of God. Now here's the question. The question is not whether or not does God love us. The question is not whether or not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and go to the cross for our sins. The question becomes, as we the people of God, are we truly thankful for the love of God? Let me give you a statement to consider as we begin this evening. I believe this to be true. To truly understand and appreciate God's amazing love, I must first understand my personal need for a Savior. You know, I think oftentimes we consider ourselves, we're far too self-sufficient. We're not as dependent upon God as we should. Oftentimes we hear people saying that I'm a self-made man. I want you to understand tonight. I want you to appreciate where you would be and where I would be apart from the love of Christ. Let me illustrate this. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we have this incredible interaction between Jesus and a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And Jesus would use this opportunity to teach a valuable lesson that we must get. In Luke chapter 7, begin reading with me at verse 36. It says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. I want you to notice verse 40. It seems to me that this woman recognized exactly who Jesus was, but I would also suggest to you that this woman understood exactly who she was. But what about Simon? Jesus teaches. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Appreciate the question. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, verse 43, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. Appreciate this next phrase. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want you to notice and appreciate that little phrase there. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now I want you to appreciate that statement that Jesus makes here in light of the greatest commandment. In light of that commandment to love the Lord our God with everything we have, with our heart, soul, and mind. I think one of our problems, one of the reasons that we suffer from apathy and indifference from time to time, is we truly don't appreciate who we are apart from the love of God. We don't fully grasp who we were apart from the love of God. I want you to think about your sins tonight. How do you view them? Do you view yourself as one who has been forgiven little? Well, if you do, if you see yourself as one who has been forgiven little, you're going to love little. But I don't know about you. When I consider my sin, when I consider the number of times that I have turned my back on the Almighty God, when I have chosen to go my way as opposed to God's way, when I think about God's great mercy, His willingness to forgive me time after time after time, when I think about that sacrifice, when we read passages like Isaiah chapter 53, and we read about that suffering Savior, brethren, we have been forgiven much. And as a result of being forgiven much, we ought to love God with everything that we have. One writer put it like this: it's to the extent to which we realize our inability and incapacity that we realize the love of God. Let me ask you a question. How unable, how incapable were we and are we apart from the love of God? Let me help you from the Word of God answer that question tonight. Go back in our text and I want to remind you of who you are apart from the love of God, who you were apart from the love of Jesus Christ. Back in our text in Romans chapter 5 at verse 6, we would be described there as those who were still without strength. In the context, that's incapable of working out any righteousness for ourselves. In other words, we can't save ourselves. He would go on there in verse 6 to say that Christ died for the ungodly. To be ungodly is to be unlike God. God is holy. He's totally separate from sin. That's the opposite of ungodly. But even for the ungodly, Christ died for us. In verse 8 he says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the sinner. That's you and that's me. And look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You put all of that together. Whom did God love? Whom did God send His Son for? The helpless, the ungodly, the sinners, the enemies of God. Brethren, nobody loves you like God loves you. And that ought to spark within us. That ought to motivate us as it motivated the Apostle Paul to serve the Lord with everything we have. I'll say it again. To truly understand and appreciate God's amazing love, I must first understand my personal need for a Savior. Do you understand how helpless we are? God's love, brothers and sisters in Christ, is an amazing thing. Let me give you three things to think about tonight in regards to God's love from this text. Number one, I want you to understand that God's love took the initiative. You know, back in our text at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, appreciate the phrase that Paul uses. Paul says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. That word demonstrate means to show, to prove, to establish. Isn't it true? God doesn't love you because you first loved Him. God doesn't love you because you have something to offer Him. You know, the prophet Ezekiel, back in your Old Testament, be turning over there with me if you would. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the prophet Ezekiel, you remember, he's in exile to Babylon. But like all of the prophets of old, he was called by God to preach a message of repentance to the people of God of his day. And oftentimes to no avail, as many of the other prophets. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, the prophet is going to remind the people of God of the amazing love of God. And I think that you can appreciate and you'll see very clearly the parallels between God's love for the people of old and God's love for us today when it comes to this idea of God's love taking the initiative. In Ezekiel chapter 16 at verse 3, and I'll tell you, this is some of the most graphic and straightforward language in all the Bible, but it makes the point of just how much God's love is. Look at verse 3. The prophet says, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, rather you were thrown out into the open field, for you abhorred on the day you were born. God's people of old here are likened to an abandoned baby, whose navel cord not even cut is thrown out into the open field. Can you picture here the helplessness of this situation? This baby has nothing to offer anyone. This baby is absolutely helpless. But notice what happens. God says, when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous, like plants of the field. Then you grew up because you became tall and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew. You were naked and bare. But look at verse 8. God says, then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hand and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostrils, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus, you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty. For it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. These people like us, nothing to offer God. These people like us, helpless apart from God's love and mercy. God saw them in this helpless state with nothing to offer Him. And what did He do? Well, He loved them. He cared for them. He nurtured them. He blessed them. He entered into a covenant with them. Unfortunately, you know the rest of the story. You know that these people would turn their back on Him time and time again. God's initiating love for His people. What an amazing thing. You know, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 at verse 9, he would put it this way. He says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Look at verse 10. In this is love. Watch this. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brethren and friends, that ought to motivate us. When we consider God's initiating love, that ought to motivate us to be better. It ought to motivate us to be more. It ought to motivate us to love Him with everything that we've got. God's love took the initiative. Number two, let me suggest to you tonight, I believe this text is telling us that God's love is irrational from a human perspective, no doubt. Go back to the text there in Romans chapter 5 at verse 7. The Apostle Paul would say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even die. Human nature says, love those who love you. Sacrifice for those, right, who are worthy of sacrifice. That's the opposite of what we read here in Romans chapter 5 at verse 7. When you think about it, in Matthew chapter 5, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from a human perspective, He preached a very irrational sermon. He preached a sermon there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. He preached a sermon that would challenge the social norms of that day, a highly, from a human perspective, irrational sermon. And He would say things like what we read in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 43. You've heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Look at verse 48. Here's the command. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, we're to imitate that type of love. That's an irrational love. To love those who don't love us. To love those who have nothing to offer us. To even love our enemies. That's irrational. That's a great challenge, is it not? But let me say this. That is exactly the way our Lord and Savior loved us. That is exactly the way that God the Father loved us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But look at verse 8. Here's the answer. But God. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. What an incredible God that we served. God's love took the initiative. God's love is irrational from a human perspective. But don't miss this one. God's love paid my debt. God's love paid your debt. John chapter 3 at verse 16. Romans chapter 5 is called by some Paul's version of John chapter 3 at verse 16. Probably the most famous verse in all the Bible. In John chapter 3 at verse 16, we're told, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would God do that? Very simply, because He loves us. Because He loves you and me. Back in our text in Romans chapter 5 at verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. In verse 7, He would use that word die twice. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. He'd use it again in verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, watch this, Christ died for us. He died. He gave everything that He had. He died for you and He died for me. I ask you tonight, what's the penalty for sin? What's the end for sin? In the next chapter in Romans chapter 6 at verse 23, another familiar verse, Paul would say, for the wages of sin, here it is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't ever forget this. Christ died for you. And He died for me. And I'm going to tell you something. If that doesn't motivate us, nothing will. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 18 would put it like this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Peter says, Christ suffered for sins. Whose sin? my sin and your sin. For our sins, He suffered. The just, it says, for the unjust. Christ is just, we are not. The righteous for the unrighteous. Christ is righteous, we are not. He was put to death in the flesh. He suffered and died not for anything that He did, but for everything that we have done and will do. I hope you're impressed with the love of God. I hope the love of God will motivate us to be more. It's God's love that took the initiative. God's love is irrational from a human perspective. And God's love paid my debt. I want to end tonight where we began at the beginning. What motivated the Apostle Paul ought to compel us, ought to constrain us, ought to motivate us as well. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of God, brethren, ought to serve as a great motivator in our life to love Him the way that He has loved us. Do you love God tonight? In light of what He has done for you, are you willing this very night to surrender your will to His? Jesus Christ, as we've talked about in this lesson, came to this earth. And He died the most horrific death that one could die. He became that perfect sacrifice. He died for my sins, and He died for your sins. That type of love, that type of grace, that type of mercy demands a response, but that response must be on His terms. It's possible in an audience this side, we have one tonight who has never been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing tonight to repent of your sins, to change course, to change your mind, a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will have no problem confessing Him as Lord in front of this good audience tonight. And then as we can read in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, you can be immersed in water, forgiven of your sins. What an incredible thought. What will you do with Jesus tonight? What will you do with the love of God tonight? It's our prayer that the love of God will motivate you to make your life right tonight. Maybe there's some in the audience tonight, you've taken those steps, but you're not right with God. I speak for the good brethren here. What an incredible thing it would be if every single person represented here tonight left here ready for the great day that is coming, and it's coming. A day in which we will give an account of our lives before the great judge of all the earth. Are you looking forward to that day? If you're not ready, make it right tonight. Why don't you come forward while we stand, while we sing.